It was 11 a.m., January 21st, 1985. The place, Goddard, Kansas. 14-year-old Alan Kirby walked into his junior high school carrying an M1 automatic rifle and a .357 revolver. When he was confronted by his principal, Jim McGee, Alan opened fire. And despite being airlifted to the Wesley Medical Center in Wichita, Jim McGee died in surgery. A recent news magazine did a follow-up to what happened. Alan Kirby, being interviewed by a news reporter, was asked, "Why did you kill these people? Why?" Alan gave two responses that I hope all of us, as parents especially, will take to heart. First of all, he said, the children, the other kids in the school, my classmates, he said they didn't like me. In fact, there were several more athletic type guys in the school who threatened to hurt me. And a few times they pushed me around. He said, I was angry. But there was a second thing. He never experienced his mom and dad's love and acceptance and approval that could have balanced out what he was experiencing in school. It was hard enough for Alan to deal with the pressures of his peers. Lacking in personal prowess, this son of an ex-Marine just never felt he could meet Dad's approval. He was never good enough. Being a parent has never been easy. But today it's more difficult than ever, because our world is forcing our young people to perform at a level that few people can perform. Demands are being placed on our young people like never before. What can we as parents do? As we see our children struggling with their self-esteem and their confidence, what can we do? I am convinced the only way we can begin to turn it around is by the power of a person. And that person is the Holy Spirit. And if you know Jesus Christ personally, the Holy Spirit lives within you. Only He can turn this around. He is the only one that can make a difference. He, number one, wants to guide us as to what we should be doing in our homes. Then number two, He wants to empower us. He wants to fill us so that we do what is right in our homes. In Galatians chapter 5, we find out about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Let me begin with verse 16 again. Go down to verse 25. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Under the power of the Holy Spirit," the Holy Spirit is the author, "but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immoralities, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Do you see that comparison? Isn't that incredible? Notice what he writes. Again, go back up, talks about the flesh, and he describes it. Verse 19, the deeds of the flesh, they're evident. Do you want to see the deeds of the flesh? You'll notice that each of these is destructive to family life. Take, for example, immorality, impurity, sensuality. How many families do you know are busted up by immorality? Adultery, unfaithfulness. Then there are other problems, though. He goes on to talk about things like strife, jealousy, outburst of anger. That convicts the socks off of me. I don't know about you. Outburst of anger. You're in the flesh. pure and simple, if you break out in anger in any situation, you break out and lash out at someone, it is a deed of the flesh. It's not a product of the Holy Spirit. You see, we can live our marriage in the Spirit or in the flesh. I can relate to my wife either according to the leading of the Holy Spirit and His power, or I can relate to my wife according to my flesh. And she can relate to me according to the flesh. If she does, we have all these. We have these wonderful things like disputes, dissensions, factions. My friends, only the Holy Spirit can take your flesh and overpower it. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can empower us and fill us and make it possible for us not to go into the flesh. Are you able to kind of take your spiritual temperature? Can you do that? I try to do this regularly. And I do it based upon these words. You can assume that if there's dissension in your home, if there are factions in your home, if there are outbursts of anger, I can tell you what your temperature is spiritually. It's bad news. Do you know when you're walking according to the flesh as opposed to walking according to the Spirit? If you're not sure, look at the end product. If you're experiencing more love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, if you're experiencing those, you're being led by the Spirit. But if you find yourself in the area of dissension and the strife, that is of the flesh. That is why whenever a church splits, not a planned split, but whenever a church splits, it's the flesh. Don't kid yourself. God doesn't want that. Whenever a marriage breaks up, it's the flesh. It's not the Spirit. And the flesh wars against the Spirit. It's up to us to go with the Spirit. But what about the fruit of the Spirit? We want to have it in our experience. We want to have it in our life. We don't want all the other things. We don't want the strife and the immorality and all that. We want the fruit of the Spirit. The very first one, verse 22. But notice the incredible contrast Paul's making. He's saying, do you want the flesh and here's what it looks like? Or do you want the Spirit? And he's going to size them one against the other. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. First one on the list. Top priority. And it should be. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, we have faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the mother virtue of Christianity. You'll find that all the rest of the varieties of this fruit, incidentally, it's singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's one fruit, many different varieties. But it's love that makes all the rest possible. If you're a loving person, you'll be a patient person. If you're a loving person, you'll be a kind person. It all begins with a proper understanding of what the word love means in the New Testament. Many of you are aware of the fact that in the New Testament there are various words for love. It's very important for you to know this. In English, we are somewhat taken back in that we have very few words to express how we really feel. Love is something you have for your pet. Love is something you have for your spouse. Hopefully, the love is different. But in English, you can't give up the pet more, maybe. Dogs don't talk back. That's what's nice about dogs. One word describes so many different relationships. In the Greek, you don't have that. And that's why it's highly instructive. Three words. The first word is eros. It's where we get our word erotic. Now, it's interesting. Eros is never used in the New Testament. But it refers essentially to physical love, a love that desires for self. I want something for me. It's a desire to possess, but a possession with self-gratification in mind. That's eros love. A lot of love in our day, as we call it love, is just that. But there's a second word, and that's philia. Philia love is the love of friendship, a tender, warm relationship. Common interests, common desires. You enjoy being together. Companionship. There are some marriages among those that don't name the name of Christ, unsaved people, that last for 50, 60 years. It's a wonderful demonstration of philia love. That's what it is. And you find it. Oh, it's rare, but you'll find it. Philia love can have a physical manifestation to it. But it is not essential. The word we find here, as you're well aware, is agape. Agape love. In its verb form, it was seldom found in the secular Greek of that day. So when the Apostle Paul and the other writers of the New Testament sat down to write the Word of God, when the Spirit moved them to do it, the Spirit took one word seldom used in secular Greek. It hardly had a meaning to it, and they poured meaning into it according to the Spirit of God. A whole new concept of love, totally different from anything the Greek world knew up till that day. And that's agape love. It's important, my friends, for us to understand what agape love really is and how we experience it. This, to me, is the key to marriage and family life. It is essential. Beyond your commitment to Christ and to His Word, the essential becomes practicing agape love. If you've got agape love in your relationship to your spouse and in relationship to your children, you're going to have one wonderful family life. Candidly, I don't think we fully understand the concept. And today I want to spend as much time as we have looking at it and trying to say, how can we have this kind of a love in our homes? The first thing we need to realize about agape love is that it is exercised by the mind and the will. Agape love is exercised by the mind and the will. It is something you decide to do. Let me give you a highly instructive passage. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we find out from the lips of our Lord the essence of agape love. Verses 43 and 44. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, and our Lord says, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies. Agape your enemies. When was the last time you emotionally got in a fervor in order to love somebody that hated you? Has that ever happened to you? You had to decide, didn't you, to act in love toward that person. Maybe it's a husband who's not treating his wife properly. In one sense, it's very easy to make an enemy in your own home, isn't it? Because you live so close together. I can tell you right now it can happen because I know some children who are enemies of their parents and parents who are enemies of their kids. And I also know some couples who hate each other and they're just waiting for the divorce to take place. You're enemies. So Jesus is saying, wait a minute, let me tell you something about agape love. It's a decision of your mind and your will. I will act in love toward that person. I am going to love that person. You can love your ex-husband. Agape love. I'm not saying you're going to enjoy it and have this emotional outpouring. You can and must love your ex-husband. Agape love is a decision to do what is loving. You decide. Agape love, it's not easy. It takes work. In case you haven't noticed, there are a lot of people in your home, in this world, who are very unlovable. They're not easy to love. It's going to take work, but that's agape love. Agape love is, this is a tough one, victory over ourselves. Here's what happens when you have someone that's difficult to love, and maybe it's someone in your home. You start to get mad about it, don't you? Angry, bent out of shape. And then you begin to act in a different way. In other words, you don't act kind or gentle or loving. No, you begin to respond differently. And you get back and you start to think, well, what about me? What about me? I've got to put up with this garbage. Yeah, and you are. You're putting up with a lot of garbage. But Jesus is saying agape love. You decide, despite all that's taking place, I will love that person, no matter what. Consider why it's essential in our homes. Let me just give you a couple. Couple reasons why it's very important to experience agape love. Number one, if you have ever experienced this kind of love, you'll begin to understand the difference between agape love and eros love. See, and a lot of us don't understand that. I decide to love my wife. I am not looking for my wife to do something for me. That's Eros love. And I begin to experience the joy of just giving up John Nieder for my wife. Surrendering myself and putting myself at her disposal. And I begin to see how immature is Eros love. Most people never get beyond Eros to agape. They never get there. But there's a second thing. When we love with an agape love, we find out we are not governed by our emotions. Jim Dobson has written a book entitled Emotions. Can you trust them? I have not read the book, but I can give you the answer. The answer is no. Now let me tell you something as a friend. There are a number of times in John Nieder's life that emotionally, I don't love God. Pretty heavy admission. Emotionally, I don't love my wife. Try that one on. Emotionally, I don't love my kids. Now, if you're sitting there and you tell me that emotionally you always love God and your spouse and your kids, I'm going to tell you I think you're lying. There are going to be times in your life that your emotions don't run with your commitments. Circumstances destroy emotions, don't they? There's going to be a time when someone dies that you love that you, for a moment you say, I can't stand God. That is a natural emotional response. It doesn't mean you don't love God, though. Your biology controls your emotions. If some of us were to live in terms of love being equated to emotions, I mean, we'd be falling in and out of love every 15 minutes. And more people are trying to equate the emotional aspects of love and affection and calling that the real thing. It's not. That is why when someone in your home treats you wrongly and you emotionally pull back and you begin to well up with feelings of anger and bitterness and hatred, at that point, agape love must rule. By the way, there's another aspect of the fruit of the Spirit at the end called self-control. If you go by your emotions, you're going to be on a roller coaster. That is why the leading of the Holy Spirit is not a once and done thing. It says in verse 34 of Galatians 5, if we walk by the Spirit, you walk by taking every step, one foot in front of the other, decision to love. Next foot, decision to love, agape love. It's not a once and done thing. Ross Campbell is a psychiatrist out of Chattanooga. Russ Campbell has written two books. I'd recommend both. First is How to Really Love Your Child. And the second book is How to Really Love Your Teenager. The latter sells more than the former. What's interesting about what Ross Campbell has to say is this. He talks about this whole area of deciding to love our children. And he talks about the emotional component that can destroy our relationship if agape love does not rule. Let me explain. He says, what happens is when a young person is growing up, at the age of 13 or 14, they go into what he calls the grunt stage. Parents laughing know exactly what I'm talking about. The grunt stage is every time you ask them a question, how you doing? They go, huh? How's school today? Huh? The grunt stage. Now, most parents can't handle the grunt stage, and understandably so. Now, here's what happens. Here's what takes place. The child goes into the grunt stage. Mom and dad begin to overreact. What do you mean? Say something, kid. You're just grunting. Did you have a good day or not? I really want to know. I care about you. Now, tell me, did you have a good day? You grunt again, I'm going to blast your head through that wall. Now, you tell me. Did you learn that from your mother? We react to it, don't we? And so you're angry, mom or dad, and you're upset with your child. Now, your child is going through a stage where they love you and want you still. Teenagers are children in transition. They still want you. They still love you. They still want that close bond, but they're also going through that stage where they are splitting. They're cutting the umbilical cord. They're getting older. And boy, they're right in between. They're all messed up. Now here's what takes place in too many homes because agape love doesn't rule. At this point, when dad or mom overreacts, the child gets alienated. The child doesn't know who he or she is, and they're confused anyway. It's an identity crisis for this child. And when mom and dad says, hey, cut this garbage out, they don't know where to turn. So the one person who can love them through this difficult time in their life has turned them away. They get angry. And you know what they do? The only way they can now get back at mom and dad, and they will, they want to get back at you in their anger, is they're going to undercut everything you believe in. The first thing they're going to do to get to you is say, I don't buy into Jesus Christ. And that is why only 20% of children who were raised in Christian homes continue in the faith later in their high school and into college years. Only 20% continue on. And the reason is right here. There comes a crisis moment when mom and dad, instead of being ruled by agape love, a decision, I'm going to love you. I don't care if you grunt yourself right into your grave. I'm going to love you, kid. You refuse to do that, and you get into the emotional turmoil. That child's trying to come to grips with his or her emotions. They are equating love with emotions, and they decide since they're angry and hurt, they hate you, and they want to lash out at you. You, mom, you, dad, got to love them. It's a decision to love them. It's essential too, since the mind is what agape love is all about, an intelligent decision. Part of this, my friend, is to intelligently decide what agape love is to a given person. How can I love my wife with an agape love? How can I do it? First, I've got to decide to do it. Secondly, in the course of deciding, I look to the Holy Spirit to give me the power to do it. But then thirdly, I've got to say, Lord, how do I do it? I mean, how do I do it? Give me specifics. Show me what it means to love my wife in this way. A counselor friend of mine was telling me how he, as a counselor now, an excellent counselor, by the way, told me he had a real struggle with this. He wants to love his wife the way God wants him to love her. And he said, but you know, we come from culturally different backgrounds. The way I would express love to her was something that she never took as love in her home. One day they had a fight. He felt very bad about it. And they went to bed that night. They never really got it settled the way he'd hoped. So the next morning he got up. He's a very sensitive man. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll show her how much I love her. And he cleaned the whole house. I mean, he did everything. When she came home, she looked around and she went, yeah, that's nice. And she was still hurting. And he was flabbergasted that she wasn't all thrilled that he had cleaned the house. But to her, that did not communicate love. You know what they did? Boy, I'd encourage you to do this. Since agape love is a decision that you make to love another person, they sat down together and both took a 3x5 and started a practice. They would write down how they feel loved. She would write to him, I feel loved when? And she told him when. And then he sat down and he said, I feel loved when? They each shared their needs, their need to be loved. But they had to educate each other in terms of agape love. We've got to do the same. Agape love is that kind of love that is exercised by the mind and will. We decide to love another person. And then we follow through on a decision. But there's another thing, another important aspect. Agape love is always given. It's never earned. You give your love. It's not based on that other person's performance. You've heard the phrase unconditional love. That's what it's all about. Now, I believe that without knowing it, many of us live in our homes under conditional love. Without even knowing it, it's subtle, we tend to love each other based on performance. In the case of Alan Kirby, when he went into his junior high school and gunned down his principal and wounded two other teachers, Alan, in sharing his experience in his home, talked about, and it's so ironic, he said, my dad would take me to the gun range, he said, and I'd shoot, he'd say, and I'd get 9 out of 10 from about 100 feet. Kids' lips are quivering. I'd get 9 out of 10. He said, and one would be just off the target. He said, my father would always look at me and say, what happened to the one? I hate to tell you this, but I think if you would analyze yourself in your home, first of all, I think you've got yourself loved on a conditional basis. We have to love ourselves unconditionally. I've got to love myself whether or not I preach well or not, as long as I did my best. You've got to love yourself whether or not you did well in your business, as long as you gave God your best. I am not performing for anyone but God. And as long as God is pleased, it doesn't really matter. But until I love myself unconditionally and don't get ragged out with some of my failures, which are plentiful, until I experience that love, it's hard to communicate it to my child. What Alan Kirby's dad did with his son is something that I, because of my dear wife's input, recognized I kind of do the same thing in my home. My children would bring something to me that they had done. And I am an encourager. That is probably one of my primary spiritual gifts, to encourage people. And I'd sit there, man, that is fantastic. Leonardo da Vinci couldn't do that. I mean, you're incredible. Then after all these wonderful platitudes, I'd stop and say, let me show you one thing you need to fix. Now, I did it, quote, with the idea in mind of improvement. I wanted them to get better. And, of course, you need that. They're going to need some input on where you correct things. I did it every time, though. And one day, Terry, in her loving, gentle way, said, you know, you never really just praise them. And I stopped, and I could feel the dagger of the Holy Spirit. I could feel the Holy Spirit just saying, now, I could have told you this, but you weren't listening to me, so I thought I'd get a little louder and talk through Terry. Blood gushing out of my side. Another sub-lesson here, men. Our wives are much better in this area than we are, typically. For some reason, God made a man, he made a woman, he decided he'd do better the second time. There's no two ways about it. I hate to admit it, but it's true. And when he made a woman, he put feelings in her, abilities in her that he didn't put in a man. I don't fully understand it, I don't comprehend it, but I see it. And so if we are willing to understand what agape love is all about and allow our wife to give us some input, and it's a little hard to take at times. It can be very difficult to take at times. I'll never forget, we were seeing some behaviors in our children that were bothering me. And I was asking the Lord, what's going on? And it always starts, by the way, with good observation. I mean, you've got to be willing to see that some things are happening that shouldn't be. I mean, these aren't catastrophic things, but just some things that were unusual. And the Holy Spirit, as I'm driving up North Central to my office one afternoon, really laid it on me. And I mean, it was, how much time have you been spending with them? Point blank. Quality time, where I focus on them, spend time just with them. And it was all out of neglect. It wasn't intentional. I had just had all these things fill in my schedule, and I never had that personal time with them. And I was really laboring with it. In fact, that afternoon, I said, I'm going to call up and I'm going to pull this off and get together with each child individually. Want to know what the Spirit did? Later that night, we sat down, Terry and I, and we're talking. And I just mentioned, I have some concerns about some of the things I've been seeing. And she said, honey, real sweet, honey, I know you've been really busy. And I think maybe you just haven't had enough time with them and they really want to be with you. Man, what a confirmation of what the Spirit was saying. Men, if we're willing to allow our wives to utilize their special abilities and gifts, we will be better husbands and better fathers. We'll be better men. Terry does this for me all the time. I'm just amazed at how much she helps me to understand agape love. And she helps me to understand agape love because she loves me in an agape way. If my wife ever tried to build our relationship on my performance, man, I'd be in trouble. I mean, if there was some criteria of evaluation that she tried to evaluate with me, I mean, I'm telling you, out to lunch. If she ever said, I am going to love John because of the way he is such a handyman around the house. Oh, boy. It would be a free-for-all. Now, despite all that, all the things that you don't see that she has to live with, she still loves me. That's agape love. Agape love is an exercise of the will. Agape love is unconditional. But agape love, oh, this is important. It reveals and reflects the love of God. Remember that verse, one of the first ones you learned in Sunday school? God is love. Well, how do you know God then? You know God by seeing His love. How does He love us? Does God love us on the basis of what we can do for Him? No way! There's not a thing we can do for the God of the universe. We have nothing to offer Him except our worship. No merit. He doesn't look down and say, hey, now there's a sharp guy. I'm going to love him. Hey, he's doing a good piece of work here. I'm going to love him. No, He loves us, period. Unconditional, not based on performance. That's how we have to love each other. In Philippians 1:8, you might jot it down. Paul said this, for God is my witness how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul said to the people of Philippi, I love you with the same kind of love that flows through God. A young girl came to Jesus Christ. She was there with a friend of mine and she said, I want to become a Christian. And the man said to her, well, I'll tell you what, pray after me. And he started to pray. She wanted to come to know Jesus. And he said, Father, he waited for her. She didn't say anything. And he kind of opened his eyes and said, you know, just repeat after me. Father, and there's silence again. He said, did you change your mind or what? You know that awkward moment you have right there? And he looked at her and she said, and he said, what's wrong? She said, I can't use that word. He said, why? She said, my father abused me when I was growing up. And it started to pour out all the poison and the pain of the past. She couldn't say father. Because she had no conception of the love of the Heavenly Father. Because she had not experienced the love of her own earthly father. Look at your own life and your relationship to your father. And you'll begin to understand your relationship to your Heavenly Father. Because your conception of the relationship begins in that home. I have some friends and I've done an interesting thing. I have prayed with groups of people and I'll know certain relationships that someone in that group sustained to their parents. You want to find something that's fascinating? How many of them say, Dear God, just take a look and see how many have to say, Dear God, when most people will say, Father. And I have seen a direct correlation between those that pray, Dear God, instead of saying, Father. What a responsibility. Mom and Dad, if you want to nurture your child into the kingdom of God, this is it. Agape love. Unconditional. A decision not ruled by emotions. You just love them. You love them in the good times. You love them in the bad times. The bad times are a choice opportunity to demonstrate agape love. Because it's a time when you could reject them and there's no way you embrace them. Leads me to another though. Agape love provides the security we need in our home for our children to grow. If you're going to allow your love to flow with your emotions, it's going to be very insecure. Children need security. Some of you that have children, don't they have either a teddy bear that's all worn out, all fluffy, velveteen rabbit type? It's all been, you know, every time they go to bed, they sit there with it near their face. My children have blankets that are now just worn out. And it's so much fun. It brings tears to my eyes to go and look at that blanket. Because when I see the blanket, I think of all those nights they went to bed with that little blanket against their face. It's called security. It's that there's continuity. They just know that every night when they go to bed and it's getting dark and they got to go to sleep, and sleep's kind of mysterious, they have something that's always the same. It's stable. My blanket's still there. The greatest security you will ever give your child is agape love between a husband and a wife. If you are basing your relationship on performance, if you're a man who doesn't think your wife is meeting your needs the way you would like, you're focusing on the wrong place. You're not demonstrating agape love. If you're a woman that doesn't think your man is meeting your emotional needs, and maybe he's not, your focus is still wrong. It's got to be on agape love. And it's when you love each other with agape love that your children begin to have such a secure environment that they see that, it's a model, and then it begins to be something they experience. I shared with some of you that there was a junior high group in Highland Park. Young people. And everyone thought, you know, wonder what's bugging these kids. So they asked them. They asked them to write down, what is your biggest concern? Thinking it would be drugs, dating, these kinds of things. It came back overwhelming. Almost every child said, my biggest concern is that mom and dad might get divorced. That was it. And they don't know where they're going to land. Agape love is an intelligent love. It's an accepting love. It reflects and reveals God. Agape love gives you an atmosphere of security in the home. Agape love must be communicated. See, we can have all of this input, but if we don't begin to put it into action, it's worthless. How do we communicate it? First of all, communicate it spontaneously and freely. Husbands, man, when you go to your wife and you spontaneously say, I love you, she's going to wonder what you're after. That's the typical response because they haven't heard it all that much. By the way, that a woman would respond that way, do you realize what it's saying? It's saying, you only love me because. Many women respond that way. When a husband who has not expressed his love finally does, she wants to know what he's up to. She feels like she's on a performance basis, doesn't she? That's wrong. She's got to be able to hear you say, I love you, and she just responds in kind. Spontaneous and free. Just get in the habit of saying it. Do you know how much I love you? And don't always associate it with something they've done. Just out of the clear blue, your child's walking through the house, you walk up and you say, hey, I love you. There's no reason for it that they can see. It's not performance. You're just saying how much that you care about them. I may have shared this, but it meant so much to me, I think I'll share it again. A friend in the class and I had lunch. And after our lunch, he happens to teach on Sundays over here and had my son in Sunday school class. So he had my son over there and he sat there with my son and he said, hey, guess who I had lunch with this week? My son said, my dad? Yeah. Guess who we talked about? My son said, me. And the fellow said, well, how did you know? He said, my dad likes me. It brought tears to my eyes. Because sometimes you're not so sure you're getting through. I was just thrilled to think my son knows that when I'm out of the house, I'm thinking about him. And if I have lunch with somebody and I talk about somebody, it's probably him. And if that doesn't make him feel good, I don't know what will. Hey, here's a toughie. This will put you on a little guilt trip, but try it. Communicate your love in writing. Yeah, it does. And you say, I know I'm supposed to be doing that. You know what got to me? That Japanese 747. Do you remember that? Flying over the mountains, part of its tail, they lost it. They knew they were going down. The plane was rocking and shaking and bouncing all over the place. But they had somewhere between, I think, 20 or 30 minutes before it finally crashed. One man on the plane furiously wrote his love to his family. It started off by saying, it's hard for me to believe that last night was our last dinner together. And he just kept writing, telling each of them how much he loved them. And then talking about when he's gone, how to take care of each other. And how to stick together. Sometimes you don't even have 20 minutes. Fell in my father-in-law's church yesterday, 45 years old, out cutting wood when his wife dropped dead of a heart attack. That's what finally got through to me. And I have found that what it does for my wife and my children get so excited when I give them something. They got a little pile there, memories of what Dad said. And I know my wife taught me this. Whenever Terry goes away or I go away, there are notes, little notes, just saying that she cares. When you're lonely and you know you're kind of taking the heat of being there by yourself, it's awfully nice to know that. Communicate your love in writing. Take the time. Jot a note. You'll never, never realize how precious that note will be. And finally, communicate by hugging. Touch. Studies are indicating that wives would prefer hugging over more advanced forms of touching. Of course, another study indicated that they would prefer to read over more advanced forms of touching. Hugging, touching, it's very important. I did not grow up in a family where this happened a lot. It was not the spontaneous, natural thing to do. And I am learning it. But I'll tell you what I have found. I discovered this when I was working with emotionally disturbed people, when I was a psychiatric social worker. Emotionally disturbed people who sometimes had physical problems, quadriplegics and you name it. People who to the world are very unlovable. The world pulls back from them. And I found the greatest thing I could do to somebody who had a deformity, just had something wrong with them, that people would pull away from, you walk up and you put your arm around them. And they melt from your touch. Now, some of us maybe have some things physically wrong with us that are external. But I can tell you something. We've all got emotional, spiritual deformities deep within. And that touch does the same thing. That touch tells that person, I am willing to get close to you. If I were to ask your child today, right now, does your mom and dad love you? Would they say yes? When was the last time they told you? When would that be? Let us pray. Father, I'm so grateful that you love us with an agape love. For Lord, the more I look at myself, the more I recognize there is absolutely no merit in me. There is no reason for you to love me. But I am grateful that you have chosen to do so. And because you have decided to do so, you relate to me the way that you do. Thank you that you communicated your love. You did that by sending Jesus. Thank you as well that you communicated your love by giving us your word, which tells us clearly how you feel. Father, my prayer is that agape love might be generated by the Spirit and bear its fruit in our homes and in our lives. To that end, we pray, giving you the honor and the praise and the glory, for we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.